Well, good morning, family. Good to see everybody here. Missed some of you. It's been a while. And I love catching up, and even on Facebook, catching up. I've been watching sports. You guys have been putting up pictures from your anniversary from the past, and Mason looks so cute when he's really small. You still do, buddy, but you look cuter. So can I introduce you to somebody new in my family? Put it up. That is Ryder Konofsky. And there's another picture I was going to show, and for scale purposes, he looks pretty big in that picture, but when you put him next to Derby, most of you have met Derby coming over to my house, and he just licks all over you and just has a good time. Well, Ryder, there's a reason God makes them cute when they're small, because they do their duty places that they shouldn't do. They chew things that they shouldn't chew, and you just got to keep loving them, right? Ray, you're laughing. You know about that puppy thing, don't you? Does Brenda treat you like that sometimes? Put you in the cage? See, he's in the cage right there because he's got to learn to just become part of the family. But Ryder's a cute little dog, and we just took him, got his shots, and getting him all taken care of, and kind of integrated him into our family. So go ahead, go back a slide, Jake. I want to talk about our cover. There's an eraser erasing guilt, and I wish it was that simple. Ever feel guilty? You got the last cookie on the plate. You took the last swig of milk and put the carton back in the refrigerator. You cheated on your diet. Maybe you cheated on a test and you got caught. Maybe you cheated on your taxes and didn't get caught, but you feel guilty anyways. Maybe you said something that you should have said, but the thought was there. I wish guilt was that easy to erase and it was gone. You know, the symbolism of the eraser is that it's gone. But you know what the reality about guilt is? I don't care if it's the right kind of guilt or healthy guilt. You don't forget it. You don't forget the incident. You don't forget what happened necessarily. Maybe it'll fade with time. But there is a part where guilt becomes a problem. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for my church family, their love that they have for not only each other, but for you. Lord, it's always great to hear the needs and the praises each weekend. I look forward to that part of our service. And Lord, there's many needs here, and some are simple, some are complex, some are basically life-threatening, Lord. And Lord, all we know to do is to bring them to you and put them at your altar. And we leave them there, Lord, and we trust you. And we know you're faithful and just. So, Father, thank you for working in us and working on us and forgiving us and healing us and all the many things that you do in our lives. Lord, I'm blessed to be part of this church here in this community and what we do to help others. Lord, this subject of guilt is something we got to wrestle with and deal with. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Carrie and the message. It was great to see all those little ones up here and just see them bouncing down the stairs. Not literally or figuratively bouncing down the stairs. But, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. We just give this time to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this week I did something. And I'm the athletic director at Shiloh. I'm one of two in our co-op with Oakland and Kansas. And I did one of those things as an AD that I should never do. And it caused some issues. I schedule events for athletics for teams sometimes a whole year, sometimes 2 years in advance. And we put them on schedule, we track them, and we have to get the buses lined up, we get the coaches all lined up, we get the parents all herded and going in the right direction. And then we get officials, and we got to do all that stuff. Got to pay fees. There's a lot of details. And like I said, sometimes this happens 2 years ahead. Well, I booked a softball game with Arcola. They got a junior high softball team. Not Arcola, excuse me, Arthur. And they were getting a team together this year, and we agreed on it last year before school ended. Got all set up, and put it in the schedule. And then a couple days after we agreed to it, he wrote me back and said, I want to keep the game, but can we move it a day? And so it was moved a day up and a day behind, sorry. And I didn't do it in the system. I didn't fix it. So we trucking along, everything's good, and the thing that I'm supposed to do as an AD, or what I should do, or anybody who's mindful about doing details like this, is follow up. Well, I went back and I looked in the email to follow up to make sure I was on the right day, and I was looking at the original email that had it on the original date. And I didn't look at the separate email that came in that said, can you move it a day, that I had agreed to. And so I go home, I'm taking Jacob to practice, all things going good, and I get home and I've got 6 phone calls. Number one was from my superintendent. Number two was from that AD. Another one was from my coach. I messed up. What I should have done, the step that I missed, was I should have confirmed with that AD earlier, like the week before, like I usually do on all other sports, just to say, hey, we have a game scheduled. Are we on track? Is everything good? You'd be surprised how little things happen. The weather changes, things get put out on the tracks or on the sports fields, or we had a tractor right in the middle of our baseball diamond once, and it caused a delay on a game a couple years ago. So things happen. But here's what I know. That night, I knew exactly what I did wrong. And I could tell you what I would have done before I became a Christian. If I was back 25, 35 years ago, whatever, I would have done everything I could to not accept the blame, right? I would have blamed it on the computer system, the email system, my wife's dog groomer's cousin twice removed. I would have done everything to blame but me. But what I've learned as a Christian is things happen. I don't know why they happen, but they happen. Sometimes I mess up, and we have to get through that. Well, I felt remorse. There were parents who went to the field with their kids expecting a game, and there was no opponent there. I look like a dummy. That was real not good. So all that to say this. And the next day, my principal came and talked to me and said, hey, just, real sweetly. And she does this. She knows exactly how to do this. She looks right at me. She says, I got a couple phone calls last night, which means she probably got a bunch of phone calls. And she's just, staring those dagger, sweet little eyes at me. Just, that makes me feel even worse. But then it crossed the line somewhere between remorse and feeling tremendously guilty. And I caught myself kicking myself. You ever done that? And here's what I know about kicking myself. I know where to kick me and how hard to kick me to get my attention. I've had other people try to kick me. It stings a little bit. But I know exactly how and how hard to kick myself to make me feel terrible. And Satan knows it too. And Satan just plays that along and just makes me feel this big. So I started feeling guilty, and it crossed from remorsefulness to this guilt thing. And then I couldn't sleep. It was bugging me. And I think we all can say we've done this, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Have we all been guilty at one time in our lives about something? Something, okay. Sometimes we messed up big time, or we purposely did something and we got caught. Or in my case, I didn't do it purposefully, but I knew I missed the mark. I didn't do what I should have done. But then there's the times where we're doing things and we didn't know we're doing anything wrong, and we feel terrible about that when we find out we should have done it a different way. But the problem with guilt is it can become consuming. It can consume us. It could get in your head to the point where it's in your head. And you're not being productive anymore. You're not advancing. In fact, in many cases, like I said, I couldn't sleep. It was affecting me, and I couldn't sleep. And as I pondered that, and I prayed about it, and I thought about it, God brought me some things to think about and stories of other people who messed up and did things. And I want to share that with you this morning. So go past the slide with Ryder again. He's cute, by the way. Today's readings, we're going to be in Psalm 32, Luke 19, and Mark 8. But here's a belief I think that all of us need to have. God is the great physician and can heal anything. Now you might say, okay, I knew that. Knowing it and practicing it and accepting that is difficult at times. I knew when I messed up that God is the great physician. But I wasn't getting healed from it. There's a breakdown in that process. And I'm certainly not going to make a moral equivalency between messing up on a schedule for a sports team with life events, maybe where we've made some really bad choices. That's not what I'm talking about here. And I'm not saying there are sins that are worse. That's not what this sermon's about. This sermon is about when we get guilty. I think guilt is a positive thing. It can be. I think God wired us to feel guilty because that's where discernment comes from. And that's where it's like one of those warning lights, like when you got an overpressurization or your check engine light on your car. You know, you ever got one of those? How many of you are driving around with a check engine light right now in your car? Oh, man. The van. And I'm glad you told me about that. Remember? There's nothing wrong with the van. It's just these number of sensors in these vehicles have got to be exactly perfect or it's going to, you know, whatever. We have these check engine lights that God gives us naturally. And I think guilt is that one of those check engine lights. Check in. Something's not right here. Check some, get under the hood and figure out what's going on. And spiritually, Ray, I think we need to get under the hood and check out some things, okay? I was getting under the hood and it was eating me up, but I wasn't processing on how to fix it and how to work on it and how to get through it. And so God, I accepted this part, but I wasn't allowing that to happen because there are some steps that you need to have happen before that can happen, that you need to be involved in. So we're going to talk about that today. Okay, put up the first one, Jake. I think there's at least three types of guilt that we can find in the Bible caused by sin. The first one, it's when we're caught. It's when we're caught from doing something that we shouldn't have done. And the case in point here in Samuel, if you go to that 2 Samuel, that's King David. King David, he had so much success. He was a man after God's own heart, doing wonderful things as the king of Israel. And one day he was doing something, we don't know why, but he wasn't where he was supposed to be. But he went up on the roof and eyeballed Bathsheba sitting across the way and went far with it and took it to a place he shouldn't have. He did things. He purposely set it up so that he could be with her. She got pregnant. And then he had her husband killed to cover it all up. And we find out in that story, he thought he got away with it. He thought he was doing all the right things. And a prophet comes up to him and says, he tell him something. He told him straight to his face. And he gave him a situation where David was struck in his heart with guilt. He knew it. I'm busted. And he's guilty. You know, when you take that last cookie off the plate or last donut out of the box or whatever and you try to blame it on the dog or... See, now I got another alibi here. I got Ryder now. I can tell him it was Ryder got the box. Or when you pass gas at home, you blame it on the dog. Or, you know, we just do that. We pass the buck. David tried to pass the buck. He tried to blame it on whatever else, but he got caught. And I think that's purposeful sin. So there's guilt that comes about, that remorsefulness and that guilt, and it comes in, I'm caught. And rightfully, David did the right thing. David, he was struck. When the truth came and it was revealed and his sin was opened up, some people talk about it's like the scab thing, you know? If you don't clean the wound out, it's going to just fester. And David got caught. It's like picking this. He thought he was going to get away with it. He knew it was wrong, and he got caught. So purposeful sin. That's one kind of guilt. Next one. Being called out. Peter, bless his heart, also a man after God's own heart. Jesus said, I'm going to build my house, my church on this rock, meaning Peter's heart and his belief. Close to Jesus, one of his dearest disciple. And Peter said, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you're going to deny me three times tonight. Before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter goes, you know, not me. I'm not going to do that. I can deal with this. I believe in you, Jesus, and I'm going to make it through this. And I'm with you. And we see the story that night when Jesus was taken prisoner. He denied him three times. And we know when that happened, on the third time, Peter was struck by guilt and remorse. And it didn't mean it solved it for him. He didn't instantaneously change, because we know that after Jesus got up on the cross, Peter didn't like to hang around real tight. But Peter came later when the Holy Spirit touched him, and we know he was preaching great sermons. It affected him. That guilt changed his course of life and affected him in a positive way. But in this case, sometimes we're guilty, we're called out, like Peter was. You're going to do something, or you're doing something. It's like kind of getting caught, but sometimes we don't know we're going to do it, or we think it's going to affect us, but it does. So that remorsefulness and that sin, that guilt, is a little bit different. The third kind is this. It's when we're challenged. This story is Jesus talking to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler liked Jesus, liked his story, liked the things that Jesus was saying, and he asked a simple question: what do I have to do to be born again? And Jesus looked right at him, because he knew his heart, and he said, you got to go and sell everything. And he went, are you talking to me? I'm rich. I'm young. I've got everything. You want me to what? And Jesus hit him right between the eyeballs, his weak spot, like he does with all of us. and he challenged him. And the young man did not know that he was sinning. He was loving his stuff more than he was loving Jesus. And sometimes that's in our lives too. We love our stuff. We love our situation. We love our circumstances. We love our guilt so much so that we stop keeping our eyes on Jesus. And he called him out. He challenged him. And that story's in three different places in the Gospels. And this rich young ruler said no, and he went the other way. And sadly, we don't hear anything about him again. He probably didn't accept Jesus, and now he's lost forever. So sometimes that guilt can move us in the right direction, like it did with David, or it will move us, like it did eventually with Peter, or that guilt makes us go the other way, or we feel guilty, and it just shuts us down. I like what I'm doing. I like my sin. I like my stuff, and I'm not going to change. I think that's why, like I said earlier, guilt is one of those things like the check engine light. It's a good thing because it helps us to go in and explore and to dig deeper and find out why we're feeling that way, which is not necessarily always a positive thing. David had to confront his sin. David had to admit he messed up. David, in fact, he said, take my life. He realized he had crossed God so much, he said, take my life. Peter couldn't believe that he would ever sell out Jesus, but he did. And then the rich young ruler, he just made a moral choice. Sorry, my wealth is more important. My riches are more important. My things are more important than following you. So there are a lot of stories in the Bible like that, but these three came to my mind when I was wrestling with that. And I'm thinking to myself, which one was I facing? I didn't commit a purposeful sin. Now my superintendent might say, you didn't do your job like you're supposed to. You ever been asked that? You didn't do what you're supposed to. That's not what I was feeling guilty about. I was reminded. I was called out. I wasn't challenged that I should or shouldn't do this, but I was caught. I was basically called out. I should have done something, and I should have. But you know how Satan took that and used that against me? I'm a bit prideful. I don't like to mess up. I don't like to disappoint people, and that's my Achilles heel. Anyone else in here like that? You don't want to disappoint anybody? I didn't want to disappoint my superintendent or my principal. I like him a lot. I think I've got good leaders. And I certainly didn't want to have 15 angry parents screaming at me. You parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? Can you imagine driving somewhere? Granted, Arthur's only right over around the corner. But I mean, wonder if it was like to Martinsville or Oblong. You get there and there's no team there. I certainly didn't do it because I wanted to disappoint the students. But you know what Satan knew? It wasn't about that. It was about my pride. And he knew exactly how to... Remember I told you I know how to kick myself real well? And how hard? What I was doing was kicking myself because it was my pride. My guilt went from remorse to something a little bit more pathological, or whatever you want to call it. Whoever's listening might say, oh, you're pathological. But I took it, and Satan pushed me or allowed and just kept prodding me and attacking my pride. You dropped the ball, Rich. You're not good enough. You're not the best AD. You're not. Takes the shine right off of it. What's the old saying? You do 99.99% of everything right, but everybody picks on that one little thing. I'm picking on that one little thing, and I'm feeling like, now some of you are going, dude, if you think that's your worst problem you're facing right now, let me tell you about some of the things I'm dealing with or that I've done. Oh, au contraire, I can go to that Pandora's box of my past and pull them out. It's like going to the antique store. You know, Amber, I think of your mom's store. You know, everything's nice and neatly arranged with a little price tag on it. You know, you trip down memory lane. My memories are like that. My sins are like that. My shortcomings are like that, right? Jason, you ever have that situation? You can go right to that place in your head and bring back the memories. And Satan's good about that, isn't he, Laura Kay? No matter how many sheet cakes you make, it doesn't sugarcoat it, does it? Doesn't hide it. He knows how to get us. So, my pride was what was the problem. And so that's what God showed me. So how do I fix this? How do I deal with this? Because we all deal with this. David was a man after God's own heart. Peter was following Jesus, a believer. Now the third guy, we don't know. He might have just made the choice, I'm not going to follow Jesus. Maybe he's a non-believer. Okay, put up the next slide. So here's some verses that talk about this that I think we need to kind of note. And I'm going to put them up on the slides here, but you can write these verses down. They're at the top of your outline. The first one is Psalm 32, 3-5. When I kept silent, this is David talking right after this situation happened. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Do you think he was taking this seriously? Do you think it affected him? For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Remember, God is the great physician. He can heal anything. But when I'm kicking myself in the backside like I'm really good at when Satan gets me, I forget that. And here's David, who had an adulterous affair and had somebody killed to cover it up, and he remembers it. So I need to remember it. I need this as an example to grab a hold of when Satan's kicking my backside or I'm kicking my backside. I need to remember this. Okay, the next one that is going to be important is in Luke 19:8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, he didn't specify only those people or before I became a believer, anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And then a third one, which really came zinging to me, was this one, Mark 8:33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Remember Peter guy? Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. On that screen are the answers, I think, that we need in dealing with this guilt. And we're going to go through those right now. There's five of them. Let's put them up. Here's some healthy steps to erase sin, guilt. I actually should say guilt, not sin. Healthy steps to erase guilt. Sin is going to happen. We can hope that we're not going to sin anymore. We can pray that we're not going to sin anymore, but sin's going to happen. But when the guilt comes, that's the check engine light. How we deal with it can be fixed. And here they are. There's five of them. The first one, you need to acknowledge it. You need to acknowledge it. I knew as soon as I saw what was happening, and I tell this to the kids when I was doing the dean of discipline stuff at my school. own it. When you mess up, own it, guys. If you mess up and you make a mistake, own it. Don't do this and blame everybody else. Don't blame it on the hairdresser's daughter's third cousin, twice removed, whatever. Don't go there. If you've done it, acknowledge it. Own it. That's you internally. You don't have to verbally say this. You don't have to say it in the middle of Walmart. This is you saying, I didn't do my job as the AD. I own this. That's my problem. I caused this. And somehow that it's a freeing situation. It's freeing. Just like David, when the prophet came to him and told him, you messed up. David owned it. It freed him up. He stopped. Remember he talked about that heavy hand? That's what that guilt felt like for me. I was like, I couldn't feel, it was like I couldn't do anything right. I had a cloud kind of hanging over me. I felt like nothing was real shiny. And here's my anniversary was coming up. I'm going to spend time with my wife, and I'm worried about a stupid AD thing and a mistake. And it's not like anybody got hurt. I mean, there was money. Yeah, I get it. I understand. I can go there. But it wasn't purposely done. But I was holding myself accountable like I had. In my mind, it was as if I had committed adultery and murdered somebody. I needed to stop and acknowledge it. That's the first step. Own it. Number two, do not cover it up. As soon as I realized I'd done it, I caused the problem, and I realized what my mistake was. I knew it was like I didn't send the email out to the AD. I sent an email out to all the principals and the superintendents and apologized. That's the next thing I did. To the other AD, I sent it to the coach. I said, my fault. I caused this. I acknowledged it, and I didn't cover it up. I didn't mind hiding it. You know, they say now, in hindsight, you know, the Watergate stuff from the 70s with Nixon and the whole nine yards and the break-in? You know, Nixon had nothing to do with the break-in. At least that's what they say. That was all done by the Republican National Committee. But what Nixon tried to do was cover it up. When he found out his friends were doing something stupid, he tried to cover it up. And that made it look worse for him. He got caught covering it up. Don't cover it up. Because all of a sudden, why did you hide it? And I, when I talk to you about my principal and my superintendent, the same way. I love boss, because I try to do this myself. Come and tell me. I tell my kids in the shop all the time, if a machine breaks or a part breaks or a bit breaks or whatever, come and tell me. Don't hide it. Deal with it. We'll move on. You're not replaceable. The part is. Okay? Let's fix it. Let's learn from it. And when we do that, then it's like the scab thing. You got to give it air. If you cover it or hide it, it can get infected and get worse. So number two, do not cover it up. Number three, confess it. Now, okay, so it was good enough. I sent the email out. I needed to just stop and just say, God, I let people down. I let you down. I wasn't doing my best, because we're all working for the Lord and we want to do the best that we can. And here's what I know. I've never had God not forgive me. Have you? Anybody in here ever can prove to me that God didn't forgive you? When you go remorsefully to God and you're on your knees and you acknowledge your sin, God doesn't say, oh, I'm going to hold that against you. In fact, quite the opposite. So the difficulty that we have is getting through the point where we have a Father that says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive you those sins. But we got to do it. Because you know what happens in real world? We have bosses that are not like my principal. Bless you. We have leaders and spouses or friends that you make a mistake and they grind you to dust because you made a stupid mistake. And they make you feel about this big. People will do that to you. But not God. And maybe, that was us too. We're not easy to forgive others. In fact, I love the second commandment from Jesus. We're to love others as we love ourselves. And in contained in that little simple command is, how do you want to be treated? If somebody makes a mistake, Kenny and his sons were pouring some concrete. If my son worked over there, and you know those bullnose floats, those things are expensive, and those, you know, or if he'd done something to the truck and shot the concrete over here, you'd be rightfully mad. I get it. It's expensive stuff. But how we talk to people, our kids, our relatives, we can crush them. and make them feel about this big. There are people who are seeking help and hope. And if we hit them over the head that they're not good enough, or you've got to do this, this, and this before you're ever going to be good enough to become a Christian or be part of us or whatever, or you're never going to know Jesus until you step through the... No. Jesus didn't do that. That's not the example he gave us. When the woman got caught in adultery and brought to his side, he didn't condemn her and step on her and beat her over the head or tell her, you're not good enough. Get out of here. What did he tell her? Go and sin no more. We got to do that in our lives to our kids and to our grandkids and kids we see on the street. Carrie was telling a story. I don't think I'm going to divulge anything here. She was in a store waiting, and she was going through the checkout, and there's a couple people up, and they only had the one register open, and right behind her was a woman with a kid, and that kid was just getting mouthy, and that woman just went off on him and was cursing at him, and it was like, what? So, and she was doing everything she can to kind of bite her tongue to not respond. You know those moments? I'm worried about counting items in carts, and my wife's counting, you know, listening to what people are talking about. No, please don't ever, that's not what I'm saying here. I said that wrong. She's not listening. It was just, this person was shouting loud enough you could have heard it three aisles over. Okay? How you treat kids, how you treat others, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your kids, your grandkids. You know, you come at them with a hand or, what are you leading with? Jesus led with love. Doesn't mean he didn't hold them accountable. Doesn't mean he didn't tell them when they were going to mess up like he did with Peter. But we can crush people. When we confess to God, he's not going to crush you. But we get a little nervous about going to God to do this because we remember the things that happen on earth, and they hurt. We get crushed at times. I get it. I'm fortunate that my superintendent and principal said, don't do it again. Thank you for dealing with it. Move on. Next, number four. This came right out of that verse that I just read you about Nicodemus. I'm going to pay back four times whatever I took, whatever that is. It's not four times. It's not two times. It's the fact that your heart is willing to do whatever to make it right. When I talked to the superintendent, Dr. Hall, he's a nice gentleman. I don't have a clue what it takes for a bus to go from Shiloh to go up there and what the cost is. Probably about $1,000 of time and gas and stuff by the end of the day. But I would have been willing at that time to say, Dr. Hall, I feel so terrible about this. If you have to dock my pay, go ahead. I was prepared to do that because I owned it. I didn't want the school to have to suffer or anybody else to suffer. Maybe that might be part of the solution. Nicodemus knew he had ripped people off to the point where he said, I'm going to pay it back. And I'm going to make it good, really good. Sometimes that might mean seeking restitution. But don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. If you're not prepared to go there, don't just do it because it seems like a sermon outline told you to do it. Do it when God tells you to do it, okay? And then lastly, number five, rebuke Satan. Now, when I was kicking myself really good, and it was hurting, and I wasn't sleeping, and it was just, I needed to stop and say, that's not from God. God doesn't condemn you. He doesn't make you feel guilty. He might allow the feelings of guilt to be there to remind you for discernment. And it might be the Holy Spirit coming after you to say, hey, you got to deal with this. But the fact that I couldn't sleep and it was interrupting my life, that was from Satan. That was attacking me to make totally take me off track. And if you want to throw me off track, just do this. I can do it real well. I can do it to myself real well. It throws me off with school, throws me off with my family. Again, I'm getting ready for my anniversary, and I want to celebrate and have a good time. Guess what I was thinking about? Buses and upset parents, you know? They're going to come after me in the hallway, tackle me, beat me up. I don't know. I needed to stop. And what Jesus did to Peter, he loved Peter. But when Jesus revealed the plan for his life, where he was going to die and be the sacrifice for all of this, Peter said, you can't do that. Not the Jesus I know or I believe. You're supposed to come in and save us, and you're going to be on your white horse, and you're not going to have to die. You're not going to have to suffer. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. That's not God's plan. It's never God's plan to have you so guilty that you just curl up into a ball. It's never God's plan that you stop being functioning as a Christian and you can't go anywhere because you're afraid. That's not from God. Sometimes after we've acknowledged it, we don't cover it up, we confess, we seek restitution if needed, we need to just stop and say, get out of here, Satan. And claim it in the blood of Jesus that it's been done and it's healed. And that healing process can start. So here's the closing. My takeaway. God's plan is his, and he lets us participate. And that's wrong. That's not right. That's from last week. Oh my gosh, it sounds like I've been having lots of computer problems here. What's it say on there, Paul? Gosh. Oh my gosh. I have it. Yeah. So what'd you fill it in? What'd your answer say?
Removal of memory starts with me.
No. Gosh. Oh my gosh. Why did I do this? The healing of memories, same thing. The healing of memories begins with him. And it could be Jesus, it could be God, it could just be letting your knee touch the ground. We need to let go. Letting go is where memories can be healed. Sometimes we're good about pulling those memories out and worrying about them. We're also good about crying over them and just being too remorseful. There's a healthy balance there that we have to let it lead us, guide us. I get it, okay? But letting go means letting God. Right? I like that. Letting go starts with letting, you know, letting God means starting letting go. You got to let God in. You got to let that healing happen. You can take this off, Jacob. Computers are off. See, I told you I was off this week. It's between the outline, the bulletin, and my closing statement. The punch was coming. Here's what I know. The minute I practiced those steps, God brought them to me, healing started. And while I will never forget that mistake, the positive is that's going to be an impetus or a desire to want to do better next time. Right? We all want to do that. We want to do right. We want to do the right thing. But it means letting go of the past and the things that hurt. People say that when we lose somebody that, you know, the pain will never go away. I agree. It gets you, every day that you get through it, every day that you process it, the grieving process, it's like grieving. It's kind of like that same thing. It gets a little bit better, gets a little bit easier. But you're never going to forget. Same thing happens with guilt. You're never going to forget the incident. In fact, I hope to remember it in a positive way. So practice those five things. It really helped me a lot to get through that. And really, as soon as you just start doing them, God just says, here, I love you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And Lord, I love computer problems. I'm glad that, you know, they just, sometimes they work for you, sometimes they don't. But Lord, here's what I know. You're always working for us. You're there for us. You love us. You care for us. You just, oh my gosh, you care about us in so many ways. And Lord, when we make mistakes and we feel guilt and remorse, Father, I pray that we learn to channel it in a positive way. Sometimes we need to learn from our mistakes. Sometimes we need to learn when we get caught and we think we can get away with things. It happens to all of us, Lord. Nobody's exempt. Father, I just pray that the Spirit just be there and guide us. Teach us to trust you more and to be more open with you. And as we do that, Lord, what I find is that there's a healthier conversation between you and me. And I hope it's that way for others. And you really start showing up and we start hearing you easier and clearer. Because what happens is when that guilt become so burdensome. As it said in there, when David said that hand was heavy, it's like life can shut down. So, Father, I know that erasing sin is never, or erasing guilt is never the long-term solution, because it's going to be there. It's going to be a memory. Lord, what I know is the pain can be dealt with, and the remorsefulness can be dealt with in a positive way. So, Father, as we end today, Lord, let us know that there's sins in our past that we need to acknowledge, we need to confess, we need to let go of. And I pray that we do that this morning, and we learn in a way that just feels right. Thank you, Father, for loving us first. It's in your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.